Good to see everybody again this evening. Hope you've had a very nice day today. It's been beautiful out there today. Good to have some of our folks starting to get well again, and been very appreciative for all the prayers I know on behalf of those that we've been concerned about. And so we've been very fortunate on that. I want to talk about a little different side of devotion than we looked at this morning, because it's one that I think we need to consider from time to time, and yet it's one that's not a lot of fun to talk about. And yet, unless we're aware of it, we might fall prey, or at least fall subject to the penalty that God has for us if we refuse to devote our heart to Him. We talked about the devotion this morning and how God had picked out Solomon to be the one who's going to build the temple, and how, in fact, as it turned out, he was the perfect one to build the temple because he was very devoted to God during those years. At least, certainly, he completed the temple building just exactly as God wanted him to do so, and he was blessed for that. But after that, Solomon seemed to fall away. In fact, maybe while he was actually building the temple, he started sowing the seeds of his own destruction. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says this, starting in verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. And so now we come to the point where after he had been encouraged by his own father to be devoted to God, where we saw that devotion starting to waver because he tried to split his devotion. And I think we can do that sometimes. As a matter of fact, I think we do it sometimes with things that are perfectly all right to do. Now, we know during this time that it was okay to have more than one wife. I don't think it was probably okay to have 700, plus another 300 who weren't of royal birth. Don't forget that the concubines were wives like the other wives. They just weren't wives of royal birth, and they didn't have the same rights as the full-fledged wives did. But here's 1,000 people that Solomon is married to. That takes a lot of time and energy, I'm sure. But it says that his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. What happens when we're not fully devoted to God? Because, again, we're commanded to be devoted, we're commanded for our hearts to be devoted to God. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn back, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15. And this involves the promise of the covenant that God made with Abram before his son Isaac was born. Starting in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 15. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Well, there was a lot within that covenant, and there was a lot of prophecy contained within that covenant. But the part that I really wanted to focus on was the fact that God gave the Canaanites, the Amorites, 400 years to repent of their sins. They were following all sorts of idols. They were involved in all sorts of horrible things, and yet God still gave them 400 years. As a matter of fact, 425 years, because this is about 25 years from the birth of His Son, and it was going to be His descendants who are going to be strangers in a country not their own and enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. So that was going to start that 400-year clock with Isaac, when Isaac was born. So 400 years after Isaac was born, the Amorites, the Canaanites, in other words, were going to have that much time to get their lives correct before God. They were not devoted to God, and there was going to be something that was going to happen if their hearts did not become devoted to God. And we read about that in Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 is the fulfillment of this punishment phase that God had told to Abram, who was later to become known as Abraham, that his descendants would inflict upon the Amorites. And so now, Abraham obviously has been dead for a long time. Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has died, and now Joshua is taking over, and they've crossed the Jordan River. And now they're around Jericho. They're on the edge of the city, and they're about to begin this punishment that God had warned was going to come upon the Amorites if they didn't repent. The sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its full measure. Now it's going to come home to roost. Starting in verse 12 of Joshua 6. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpet continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And on the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." And so now we see the other side of devoted. Remember, when we talk about the word devoted, it means consecrated, set apart for God. Either our hearts will be devoted to Him wholeheartedly, or we will be devoted to destruction. And that's exactly what happened to the Amorites, to these Canaanites. They were devoted to destruction because they did not repent. And so in verse 17, they are told that they are to be, the Amorites, the people within this city, are going to be devoted for destruction. And then he goes on in verse 18, "But keep yourselves from those things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make a camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." This is one of the things we have to be careful of when we try and combat sin, when we try to put down sin, that we don't get too close to it, that we don't start getting and taking part within that sin. It's something that has happened for years and years. We saw Solomon, who was influenced by his foreign wives to those things that were forbidden. And now we see God giving very important instructions to them. These things are devoted to me. They're devoted for destruction, and you must not touch them. Well, now let's go to chapter 7. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned, Joshua said to them, 'Do not have,'" excuse me, "when they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And then I think this is one of the most fascinating parts of Scripture right here, because it tells us something about how we need to react when we have sin in our lives. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Think about this for a moment. There are times in our lives, because our hearts have not been devoted to God, and instead of turning to God in repentance, we blame God. We say, either in our hearts or we think, or maybe we even say it out loud, it would have been better just to not have served God in the first place. We should have just stayed doing what we were doing. That's essentially what Joshua is saying. Joshua doesn't even know of the sin in the camp, but instead of finding out from God why this happened, he is essentially bringing an accusation against God, insinuating that God has let them down. And notice how God reacts, because I think this is important. The Lord, verse 10, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I've commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction.'" When we talk about being devoted, I want to say again, either our hearts will be fully devoted to God, or we will become devoted for destruction. And even when we are trying to do God's work and try and get those who are sinning to repent of their sins, if we get caught up in that sin and then somehow we feel like we're just being mistreated, we will find out that we have become devoted for destruction. So either our hearts will be devoted wholeheartedly before God, or we'll be devoted for destruction. And God says, "I'll be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'" And then in verse 18, he says, "He who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And look at this, because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." One of the things that I believe we're tempted to do from time to time is we're tempted to look at sins that God has clearly identified. And because we are maybe sympathetic with some of the people who are involved with the sin, we sometimes become sympathetic with the sin. And even though we may not ourselves take part in that sin, we no longer condemn it as God commands us to do. We no longer say that it's condemned by God, and we just accept it. There are all sorts of ways that we can go from a standpoint of being consecrated before the Lord to being devoted for destruction. And one of the reasons that we read the Old Testament is because it tells us how God views us when we get too close to sin. The song that we began with tonight, we were singing about God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy. This is what we're talking about when we talk about being devoted. We're talking about being consecrated. Our hearts are purified, and they are absolutely devoted to God, or again, I want to say, will be devoted to destruction along with those things that God has determined will be destroyed. Now, that's why it's so important for us to be careful. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said this, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." One of the most difficult things, I think, in our lives is to be devoted to God and keep from being devoted to those tools that he gives us to serve him. Isn't it interesting how often we will take the very blessings that God gives to us to be used in his service, and we become, you know, kind of grabby as far as this is mine, and I don't want to give it back to you. Well, he gave it to you in the first place for his service, and yet sometimes we try to serve both, God, money, whatever it is. We see Solomon trying to serve and to please people before God. We can't do that. Jesus simply says no servant can serve two masters. It can't be done. And so we have to be very cautious upon doing that. A little bit farther in Luke 21, Jesus said this, starting in verse 34. He said, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." Now we see three different areas that can take away our devotion to God. One is dissipation. Dissipation, maybe the simplest way to describe dissipation is it's kind of like when you take a gallon of water and you just put a dropper and just drop some dye in it. And you can see that dye, very bright at first, will just kind of go through the water and it will dissipate. It will scatter to the point where it's not as powerful as it once was. It's kind of wasted now. It's been diluted. And we do that sometimes with our lives. We take the things that God gives to us, and whether it's our time or our resources, like money or whatever it is, and we kind of scatter them about instead of focusing on God. We're not wholeheartedly devoted to God, and so we dissipate our life and our opportunities. Drunkenness is a clear one. It's a sin. There are sins that we get in our life that we allow to take us away from God. Well, this is an interesting sin because a lot of people have determined in modern times that it's not a sin at all. That's a disease. Isn't that convenient? It's not a sin. But God says it is. God's very clear on the sin of drunkenness. We may not see it as much with alcohol today as we do with different types of drugs. They both will make you drunk. They'll both make you lose your sensibilities. They destroy your service. And people will take drunkenness or other sin, and they will use it to keep from being devoted to God. And then anxiety. It's interesting how we give ourselves a pass sometimes on anxiety. Well, I can't help it if I'm anxious about this, and I can't help it if I'm anxious about that. And while it is true that we have concerns in our life that we have to take seriously, they cannot turn to worry or to anxiety, because anxiety is that which indicates that we no longer trust in God. You can still be concerned, and you do have to make plans for things and try and figure out how best you can handle certain things that are very serious. But again, if we turn it from the proper concern into a lack of trust for God, it'll weigh us down. And so whether we're talking about just kind of wasting our life, or whether we're talking about sin within our life, or whether we're talking about being so worried that we can't function, it keeps us from devotion. And when we're not devoted to God, this judgment day just ever creeps forward. And as Jesus said, it will close that day, judgment day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Well, so what's the solution to this? Because these are things that we all struggle with, are they not? And of course, the solution is to be devoted to God. We read when we started this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that the early church did this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. When we start devoting our hearts to God, we're going to start turning to His Word, devoted to it. We're going to be loyal to His Word. We're going to be loyal to each other within the church. We're going to be very concerned about the fellowship and encouraging one another to do the right thing and to enjoy their encouragement as well. This is the reason that we meet. We know that God could have allowed us to worship by ourselves, and in fact, there are some times where worship by ourselves is very acceptable. But He also, on the first day of every week, wants us to gather together so that we can encourage one another, and so we're to be devoted to that fellowship, and we're to be devoted to the breaking of bread. I am maybe one of the greatest concerns and one of the greatest failings that I feel as a preacher is not having been able to convince enough people that if you're not here on the first day of the week to break bread, and if you have some opportunity on that first day of the week and you don't do it, that you've sinned, that you have in fact begun the breaking of the covenant with God. I'm not sure why we feel comfortable with that, with the forsaking of the assembly to the point where we won't break bread, but we've got to do that. We won't do that if we're devoted. Any more than we would get a girlfriend, men, if you're married, or a boyfriend, ladies, if you're married, because you're devoted to the one you're married to. Are we devoted or are we not? And then they devoted themselves to prayer, to this opportunity to seek God's favor, to seek God's help, and to be able to thank Him for what He's done. But the early church was devoted in every aspect of their spiritual life. And if we can do that, our lives are going to be successful. Our lives are going to be worthwhile, and we're going to influence people. Maybe not as many as we would like, but we'll influence people. But it starts with devotion. And I want to say again, devotion is a consecration. It's a state of being set apart to God for a holy purpose. And we are set apart for a holy purpose when we become Christians. And a big part of that is making sure that your heart is fully devoted to Him, lest we risk the chance of being devoted to destruction someday. And again, as with everything, the choice is ours. Which will we choose? Invitations open tonight. If you have a need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and sing?